2 Corinthians 12. See if your Bible falls open to it by now. I jotted down some references that are essential because of a group of words Paul uses here. I'll tell you about them later. That I've noticed that these five words are translated differently in the King James, the 1901 modern versions. What I would like to do is to try to find the significance of each word by an illustration as it's used somewhere in the Bible so that we can know what it means. So let's read a little bit from verse 7. Remember, Paul has told about visions and revelations and how a man 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise, and it turns out to be that the man of whom he speaks was himself, that new creature in Christ Jesus. And having had those experiences, look at verse 7. It says, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch." Notice, please, verse 7 again. "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch," and look at the last part, "that I should not be exalted overmuch." Repeated twice about exalted overmuch in verse 7. Verse 8. "Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." And it literally says, "Concerning this, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I powerful." Because even though it's translated in different ways, the word, "the power of Christ may rest upon me," it's the same word three times. All right. What is so remarkable about the revelations that the Apostle Paul is telling us about that were experienced by a man in Christ 14 years ago was this, that they were unforeseen, that they were bestowed upon him graciously and freely as his salvation. Now, it's not always that way. Do you remember? In Deuteronomy, there's something that Moses wants more than anything else. He says to the Lord, he says, "Show me thy glory." But we never read anywhere that Paul asked to be caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, to hear unspeakable things. But God, just as in his grace, reached down on the road to Damascus and revealed his Son to Paul. And Paul says this, "Having seen the Savior, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So, in like manner, God reaches down after Paul is taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. Please notice, you're born in Adam. You're born again, and it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ." And so he says, "I know a man in Christ." So here is one who, not as one in his natural estate, in union with Adam still, but one who's been taken out of that and united with Christ, says he was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, and heard unspeakable things. What is so remarkable, he tells us nothing about what he saw. And one week, I may tell you about what he saw. I told you that Paul was caught up, and neither told us what he saw nor what he heard. He simply said they were things unspeakable. Some 30 years or so later, John the Beloved also was caught up, and he saw heavenly things, and he tells us about that paradise, that area to which Paul was caught up 14 years ago. Now, when Paul was caught up there, without asking, without any warning, he was simply caught up, and he heard all of these unspeakable things. This is what happened. God said, now, since you have been graciously favored to see and hear these things, now I'm going to have to afflict you in a certain way, lest you be exalted over much. Now that is a difficult thing, because it's like this. You would think that if God gives a man gift, that with that gift would come grace, enabling a man to deal with that gift in a way that is honoring to God. But they do not automatically come together. Why? Because you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that those who had gifts in the church at Corinth were getting up and displaying themselves without any thought or consideration of others. They simply wanted to show off the gift that they had. And what Paul says is that if you have a gift, it does not necessarily mean that it's accompanied by love. Because it says, if I have the gift of tongues, if I have prophecy, but have not love. So a man can be gifted by God, but not be given love. Now, in like manner, a man can be privileged in certain areas, like unto Paul, in being caught up to the third heaven, into that very residence of God, and hearing glorious, unspeakable things. And you would think that having been caught up to that area, that his soul would be in perfect rapport with God and holiness and obedience. But God said, that's impossible. Now that you've had that privilege, you did not ask for it, but at the same time, there's something else you haven't asked for. He said, but it's necessary that I also enforce this in your life. What is it? A thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan. Why? God said, it is essential to counterbalance the one with the other. Such a strange thing. I could wonder why God, if he gave gift, would not give love. So, having that gift, I could speak with the tongues of men, of angels. I could have prophecy, and it would all be conditioned by love. But 1 Corinthians 13 says it isn't that way. And in like manner, if I've been privileged to experience intimacies of heavenly things, it looks as if I would be humbled by it. But God says, you are not humbled by it, but you would be exalted by it. And it's essential for me to afflict you in your body in a certain way to keep you under spiritual condition, the pride that would manifest itself in you. A remarkable thing. Now, this much we know, that before these revelations that Paul was privileged to experience, he did not have this thorn in the flesh. But having experienced these visions and revelations in the third heaven and in paradise, after that, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. You say, then God knew. Yes. And I would pause for a moment and I would think of this. Blessings that have been given to us by God, nothing as great as the one by Paul, but at the same time, other things are in our lives that are so troublesome, so burdensome, so worrisome, and we wonder why they are there. It may very well be that God in his goodness has blessed you in such a way that without these other things to counterbalance the experiences you have had as a Christian, you may be one who would be unbearable, filled with pride, conceit, or some other vanity that is not conducive to communion with God and the people of God. And so the only difference is this, that when Paul found himself with this thorn in the flesh, something that is in him that was never there before, this much we know, that God had not told him before that he was going to give him that thorn in the flesh. He did not have it before he was caught up, and after he was caught up, he had that thorn in the flesh, but God did not tell him when he was in that third heaven, now I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh so that when you get down to earth, you might not be exalted over much. He was told nothing about that. And so when he found this thorn in the flesh that was so unpleasant to him physically, he started praying to God, remove this thorn in the flesh, remove this, remove this. And this is what I learned about prayer. I learned that when something different comes into my life, that is a hindrance that is troubling me so very much, I should go and ask God about this thing. That is what we should do. Paul did. God doesn't always tell us why thorns in the flesh, why sicknesses, why reversals come into our lives. And so let us go into the presence of God and ask. I remember in Genesis 25, the woman experienced something that only a woman can, and she wanted to know, and God gave an answer. And so in like manner, Paul wants to know about this thorn in the flesh. He wants it removed, but he's not able to pray intelligently because he does not know why it's there, and he doesn't know that God put it there. But finally, after the third prayer to God, God tells him that I am the one who gave you that thorn in the flesh, and I am not going to take away that thorn in the flesh, because if I do, you will be exalted over much. Now think of what prayer has done. And think about prayer and the silence of God in our lives, how painful things come into our lives, and God does not tell us they are coming, and he does not tell us why they are there. And we pray to him one time, and we are not enlightened. We pray to him again, and we are not enlightened. We pray to him again, and in the case of Paul, the third time, the Lord briefly speaks words to him, and he had to interpret the answer that God gave him. Listen carefully. He besought the Lord three times that this thing might depart from him, and the third time, God, he put it this way, the Lord hath given me this answer. The Lord hath answered me, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Think now. These are the words that God spoke. If he spoke any more, we are not told that. This is all that he told, and Paul had to figure out what was involved in the answer that God gave him. The same thing happens in Acts chapter 10. The apostle Peter sees that vision from heaven, that sheet let down by four corners, and he's perplexed as to what it all means. And finally, it's revealed to him. And so there are some experiences we have in life, and even though they are of God, he does not explain them all at first. He says, as I thought on the matter, and eventually they will get cleared up. But even one of the stature of the Apostle Paul has mysterious things to come into his life, and God does not tell him they are coming. He does not tell him why they are there. And finally, after praying three times, God speaks to him about the prayer that he's offered. And then Paul is able to interpret that prayer, and he's content. I wonder if you are that receptive, if you were praying as the way Paul did, and God gave you that brief answer, if you would understand what he meant. Notice, he said, my grace is enough for you. He did not say to Paul, I'm not taking that thorn in the flesh away. He simply said, my grace is sufficient. So Paul understood, well, then you're not going to take it away. You're not going to remove it, but you're going to give me sufficient grace to bear it. And that's what we have to do. At times, God does things to us, and then he explains things to us, but he does it in a way that needs interpretation. And Paul was able to interpret what God gave him. So keep this in mind, and I shall try to keep it in mind as well, that there are many infirmities in our lives, things that are unpleasant, but it may be that we would be unbearable, and our testimonies as Christians would be downgraded, and we would not be even as spiritual or as efficient as God's servants as we are without these thorns in the flesh. I mentioned that, so think of that. And also this, some, unlike Paul, pray to God not three times, but 1,000 times, and they never get an answer. Well, this much I've learned about this illustration from Paul. If you ask me, if something comes into our lives that is painful, what are we to do? We are to pray. How long are we to pray? We are to pray until we get an answer from God, one way or another. You say, well, Paul prayed once, twice, three times. He got an answer. And then he stopped. And this is what God would have us to understand. I'm wondering if at times we have prayed concerning a thing three times, and God, in secret, in our hearts, has given us an answer, but we have refused to accept the answer that we have an inkling of that God is giving us. Do you think that might have happened to you? That we will not listen to the answer that God is giving us, and so we keep praying and praying, which brings me to this point in prayer. That, as in the case of our Savior, now please compare the two. It does not mean that we are only to pray to God three times about a thing, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior prayed once, twice, three times, and he received the same answer that Paul did. The Father said to the Son, my grace is enough for you to sustain his Son through suffering on the cross for our sins. Notice the similarity in the acceptance by Christ and by Paul. When the Lord Jesus, in his soul, experienced what he had known, unexperienced, only by what the Father had told him, when he had experienced it in his soul by prayer, and Peter would answer the very prayer that Christ was praying in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Peter was ready to make that cup pass from him with a sword. And the Lord Jesus said, put thy sword into its sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Do you see? Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses. Now that's beautiful. Because here is the Savior who wants more than anything the cup removed from him. But the Father conveys to him, no, son, this cup is not to be removed, it is to be drunk. And the Lord Jesus insists on drinking that cup. And in like manner, when the Lord Jesus speaks to Paul and tells him that this thorn in the flesh is not going to be removed, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses. Now let me explain about this word to you. You find infirmities, but it's the word asthenia, and I want to tell you a little bit about that later on, that infirmity, weakness. So that is what he's talking about. Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities. What does it mean? It means that he would prefer, most gladly will I therefore, most gladly will I rather, therefore, glory in my weaknesses. Then what? Then continue to pray to God to take those weaknesses away knowing that if he takes them away, I will be exalted overmuch. He sees two things that cannot exist together. If the thorn is removed, there's going to be exalted overmuch. And if the exalted overmuch is to be under control, the thorn must remain in the flesh. He sees those things. And so he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, rather than have that thorn in the flesh taken away, and he glory in the visions and revelations. And so he sees the two, and he says, Lord, I will accept it. He says, not with resignation. Please notice that. He says, most gladly will I therefore rather rejoice in my weaknesses. It's not accepting it with resignation, but it is the acceptance of the will of God with jubilation. And that is a difficult thing at times. I've never seen Jonah accepting God's will with jubilation. Do you remember when God said, you are to go to Nineveh and preach to it? He never wanted to go there. He accepted it with resignation in the belly of the whale. And when he did the will of God, he still was not satisfied with it. He said, I knew this was going to be the outcome of it all. That's the reason that I fled from your presence. But here is the Apostle Paul, who not with resignation accepts the will of God, but with jubilation. This is the way he puts it. He says this. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses. Most gladly, than what? Than have the weaknesses removed and be exalted overmuch. All right, think of these two things. I would say, Lord, I believe I'd rather have the flesh removed and be a little vain and conceited. But Paul looks over the two things, and he thinks of what God wanted. He said, I do not want you to be exalted overmuch. I want you to be like my son. My son said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And Paul said, that's what I want to be as well. So, and the word is so beautiful. This is what it says. When it says, most gladly, it can be literally translated, most sweetly will I, therefore, rather glory in my weaknesses. A sweetness in accepting the will of God, no matter how painful and no matter how bitter it is. And that makes me afraid, because I know these things, and I'm telling you these things, but if a trial like under this one came to us, I wonder if we could even with resignation accept it. But Paul says, most sweetly, most gladly will I rather glory in my weaknesses. Notice that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's willing to be weak and have a thorn in the flesh if he knows that the power of Christ is going to rest upon him. Do you remember another man who had an affliction? Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with that angel? And he realized he had been wrestling with God. And the angel touched the hollow of his thigh. And he limped for the rest of his life. He had that encounter with God. And that was the outcome. And Paul had this encounter with God. And he was never the same again. So we want these things that I may know him. And God takes you at your word and catches you up to the third heaven. And you hear unspeakable things. And then he says, now, you are to have a thorn in your flesh for the rest of your life. You might say, Lord, I wish you hadn't taken me to heaven. But Paul says, no, you've explained it to me now. And most sweetly, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, it's not just a barren acceptance of it. It's not that this thorn is in the flesh, and that's the end of it. But it is that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Why? He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's why he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses. And so the weakness is there, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Now, think of two things. A person is empowered by something in him, and he is empowered by something upon him. It's explained both ways. Here, it is upon Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But in Acts chapter 1, it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. There is another. But it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, according to the power that worketh in us. And so at times, it is God's power given to us, working inwardly. And here, it's God's power coming upon us. But in reality, it's always this way. In the baptism of Christ, it says the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. But then in the next chapter, it says he being full of the Holy Spirit went in the power of the Spirit. So if the power is either upon you or in you, ultimately it works in you. And Paul says, I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, think of the importance of the grace of God. Without the grace of God, there is no salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. No grace, no salvation. It is essential that the same grace that saves you sustains you. Because here is Paul, and there is this thorn in the flesh. And Christ says, the same grace that saved you, my grace, the word sufficient is, my grace is enough for you. It's the word that if they eat, there's not enough fish, not enough bread here, enough to feed them all. And so the word is, my grace is enough for you. What does it mean? It means that God's grace is enough that any man can be saved, and God's grace is enough to sustain a man or a woman through any burden of life, through any pain of life. And so I know about God's saving grace. What I must learn now is about God's sustaining grace, because it is as true in the one as in the other. But so often we talk about God's saving grace, but here it is God's sustaining grace. And he says this, my grace is going to be upon you, and I'm going to leave you in weakness, and yet my will in your life is going to be done in that weakness, because my grace is able to sustain you. All right, notice this now. It says at verse 10, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about these words so that you might know. You have the word infirmity. It's translated that way, but it's the same word that is translated weakness. Listen to it, and you'll understand it. For when we were yet without strength, it's the same word, infirmity, weakness. It's asthenia. It is an alpha privative with the word health. When you have no health, it means to be weak, to be feeble. It means to be without power. And this is the weakness that Christ says, my power is made perfect in weakness. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So who wants to be without strength? And yet this is the very thing that Paul has laid upon him by God, weakness. And Paul says, therefore, in verse 10, I take pleasure in weaknesses. Who could ever take pleasure in weaknesses? I remember just once in my life having a physical weakness. This was in that sickness I had 2 or 3 years ago. But at the same time, let me tell you about another one that was so remarkable. Because notice, Christ says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And years and years ago, this brother, he's with the Lord now, he had some debilitating disease, and he was weak and feeble, and his wife somehow was mentally unbalanced. But those two would go to the town in which they lived, go downtown on the main street, and witness and give out tracts. And what was happening, the people did not understand. And it got back to the church that they went out from. And it said, I saw the strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. They said, what was it? He said, I was downtown and there was a feeble old man and this woman that was mentally unbalanced, but they were going up and down the street telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, I do not know how many souls were saved, but I do know this, that if a soul were saved, here would be a man who had the weakness and the power of God that had to be upon him. Now, who would ever want to be witnessing in a condition like that? And yet, the Lord is not ashamed of it at all when a person is that way. When you see a feeble individual, and I remember one man saying that had been saved. He said, the man who led me to the Lord in comparison to me is eloquent. He said, it's like this. He said, that man can take a fountain pen and write beautifully the way of salvation. And he picked up a little stub of a pencil that was on the counter, and he wrote down words like, Jesus loves me. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, do you see that writing? He said, it isn't very attractive, is it? I said, no. He said, can you read it? I said, yes. He said, is it impressive? I said, no. He said, did you get the message? I said, yes. He said, that is the way I am. He said, I do not have that man's ability, but I can witness as well as he is, as he can. And evidently, God wants it that way, because it says in 1 Corinthians, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the weak things, the foolish things, the things that are not, that no man should glory in his presence. Now, what Paul would have enjoyed was this. You see, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel to have displayed all of his wisdom, to put before them all of his credentials, at the same time to have this thorn in the flesh taken away, to preach the gospel eloquently. But what happened evidently was this. People looked upon him and they said, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And God said to him, I want you to remain that way. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, evidently, we are in the condition we are because God wants us that way. And we're liable to think that until I become strong, I can never work for God. Until I become an eloquent man, I can never work for God. But the Savior says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul saw it, and you find through his whole life, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let us not reject these things. Let us not fail to understand them, but let us accept them, not with resignation, but with jubilation. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that even though there is so much to learn, you do teach us little by little. And then having taught us, Father, as in the case of Peter, we say, not so, Lord. But we're glad that after a while, Peter said, I perceive. And we're glad, our God, that in contrast to Peter, there are some like Paul who can say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, and I will glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Father, thou knowest how little we know about Christian living, but we do pray, our God, that we shall be able to know about it, and if things like this come into our lives, that we shall know how to deal with them. We're thankful for your grace that saves us. Now, our Father, let us rejoice that your grace is able to sustain us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.